It's Friday, August 29th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8, looking at verses 5 through 13, with a message titled, Life in the Spirit.
The Lord knows that our struggle against sin is not an easy one. In fact, it's an impossible one for us. The Spirit has to give life into the human heart. It has to make the heart alive. It's the language of circumcising the heart. It's a language of regeneration. We are no longer under the domain and slavery and mastery of darkness as the drive of our life now.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, tonight, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We are continuing our study in Romans chapter 8, and we come to verses 9 through 13 tonight. I'm going to back up and read it, verse 8, 1 through 13, so that we have a context, as this is very rich teaching on the work of the Spirit. So beginning at Romans 8, verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And there we'll end the reading of God's word tonight. Well, we have been studying for some time in the book of Romans, a long section here through 6 and 7, and now into chapter 8, the struggle of the Christian in this life as he wrestles against sin. We really have a thorough teaching in helping us to understand that struggle and what is the confusion. I know that's how often we feel about the struggle against sin in this life. Anyone who takes it seriously, as we're called to, it is something God gives a lot of help and a lot of space in the Scriptures to help us think through and to encourage us. And really, as Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter for assurance. It's a chapter meant to help with Christian assurance, which is what a lot of people struggle with. I was talking to a chaplain who goes around our local hospitals. He's a hospice chaplain, and he was saying that, in Roman Catholicism, there is no doctrine of assurance. Whenever he's on a deathbed with a Roman Catholic, they do not know. They do not know. So think of tonight what's being said to us. Think of the strong doctrine of assurance that's being given to us. There is a doctrine of assurance, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what is being shown to us tonight in this great passage. And the Lord knows that our struggle against sin is not an easy one. In fact, it's an impossible one for us. Even in the life of sanctification, it's an impossible one for us. He knows that it's confusing, and so he's devoted all this explanation to help us understand that now that we have been justified by faith, now that we have, Romans 5, been joined to Christ in the last Adam, now that we have been given salvation and have been justified freely by his grace, he has helped us to understand what that means for our status and our identity as Christians. We climaxed at Romans 8:1, where it said, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The judgment is rendered, the verdict is rendered, the consequence, everything has been dealt with in Christ." That's what the cross is all about. And if you have Christ, you have died with him, Romans 6, and you've been raised with him. And Paul has been laboring to show us the difference between the one who has Christ and is in Christ and the one who is not. And that's very helpful. You understand the intention of that. Remember last time he gave four characteristics in the first verses. Those who are not in Christ, those who do not have the Spirit, there are four characteristics of their lives. And he was offsetting this to say, this is what you are not. So see, the encouragement of this, that's the intention of this. Four characteristics. Number one, he said, they have a darkened mind. They are spiritually dead. Number two, they are driven by sinful desire. Number three, nothing they do pleases God. Number four, he wants to offset that as a life dead in trespasses and sins, outside of Jesus Christ, apart from the Spirit. And so he offsets the Christian in Romans chapter 8 by saying that we walk according to the Spirit. Meaning it's the Holy Spirit who is directing our lives. The Holy Spirit is directing our lives. He dwells within us. That's a great mystery to us. He lives within us. We are the temple of the Spirit. And even though we still have the presence of sin in our lives, the drive of our lives now is that, he said, the difference, fundamental difference is that we begin to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. He's meant to help us understand crucial differences. This is what interests the Christian. This is what the Spirit's work is accomplishing. So Romans 8, being this great chapter of assurance, he is helping us to know who you are and to know now who dwells within you. And so Paul is concerned that, as we've been looking at, Christians would not think, as they often do, that God justifies somebody and then it's a 50-50 deal here. In other words, Paul has been seeking to comfort us and explain it's a work of the triune God all the way through. he roots the work of salvation in the work of the triune God. Ephesians does this in chapter 1. Paul is doing it here now in Romans 8, where we see he mentions here the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Heavy emphasis here on the Spirit tonight. So now Paul, in the section that's in front of us, begins to give us conclusion statement to then move us to obligation. He's slowly transitioning to obligation, which he'll return back to in chapter 12. But notice here the conclusion statement to what he's been saying in verse 9, where he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." He is not saying that to scare. Well, maybe you don't. It's not his purpose. His purpose is to offset and explain to you the difference. This is really important. Do you hear what it's as if he says, there is no possible way for one to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. It's not even possible. That's what he's saying. It can't happen. No one can be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. They can claim to be a Christian until they're blue in the face. Without the Holy Spirit, nobody is a Christian. Very important for understanding what he's about to develop. And that's why he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, it's impossible to be in Christ without the Spirit. Union in Jesus Christ is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't be brought into him without the work of the Holy Spirit. If you belong to Christ, he says, guess what that means? Really good news. You have the Holy Spirit. You believe in Christ. You've trusted in Christ. Good news. That means the Spirit dwells in you. This is what he's saying. There can be no Christian without the Spirit. So that sort of answers the heart of the concern that he raised all the way back in chapter 6. I think he still has this in his mind. He's still helping us to understand this. As he's been working in the book and saying the truth of justification by grace through faith alone is wonderful. God declares you righteous based on the merits and righteousness of Christ. He imputes that righteousness to you as if you never sinned, Heidelberg, or been a sinner. He freely acquits you. You didn't do anything to deserve it. And he knew people would come along and say, oh, well, you know what that means, of course, that people can, if they believe that, say they can go on sinning that grace may abound. And Paul says that's impossible. And here's his answer. It's almost like he took this long to get here to say it, but this is the answer. No, that's impossible. If you have the Spirit, you are no longer controlled, mastered, a slave to the sinful nature. He's answering Romans 6:1. That means the principle of darkness does not reign in you anymore. You have been conveyed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of his Son in love. And that is because, verse 9, because the gift Jesus promised you is the Holy Spirit. This is how wonderful the gift is. The gift that he promised when he would leave is the Holy Spirit. So Paul is explaining the dilemma for us that he knows still troubles us and is confusing for us. Yeah, but we still deal with the sinful nature. We're not perfect yet. We're not Wesleyan holiness people. Wesleyan holiness people are the one contingent in the Christian sort of arena that say we can be perfect in this life. And 1 John is very clear. If anyone says they have no sin, they're a liar. So you can't run around saying you have no sin. All of us struggle against sin, and that's the confusion. The difference is, here's what the Spirit has done. And that's what he wants to help us with. The Spirit has, number one, first and foremost, regenerated the heart. This is what he was saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, doing all the religious acts, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. The Spirit must give life, he said. And so the Spirit has to give life into the human heart. It has to make the heart alive. You who were dead, he made alive. That's the Spirit's work. It's the language of circumcising the heart. It's a language of regeneration. All of this to show that the principle of life now reigns within us. Life has been given to the human heart. We are given life. We are made alive. We are no longer under the domain and slavery and mastery of darkness as the drive of our life now. That's crucial. He sees that as crucial. The bent and drive of the Christian life now, and this, you can all testify to this. Anyone who's a true Christian knows this is what you desire. This is why you're here. This is what you're interested in. This is what you want to learn more about. This is the good soil, the hunger and thirsting for the Word of God and the kingdom, even because we're weak. So what's happened is now, in verse 10, he wants to make sure we understand what's going on in the Christian life. What's happening? He explains it. He says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice that. Christ is in you. Yes, the body of sin is still present. I know that. And because of that, your physical bodies have to die. It's essentially what he's saying here. The physical body has to die, but the difference is the Spirit is life in you. Now, that's encouraging. That's why we have verses that say things like this. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day because the Spirit is dwelling in the inward man, the regenerate parts. We've looked at this. The body of sin still remains. That's his great distinction here. And Paul encourages us in that point. Okay, yes, there's sin still in the mortal body. The body of sin still remains. And so he says, if the Spirit of him, verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's wonderful. That's everything. See what I said? It's a summary statement. Verses 9 through 11 are a summary statement of what he's been developing. Take it all in for just a minute. God has already raised your spirits. He has already regenerated your hearts. Yes, the body of sin that you carry around, it brings forth a body that's going to die, but your future is secure. The Spirit is in you, and the commitment of the Spirit then is even to raise your mortal bodies. So it's a complete picture. We've already begun from the beginning of the Christian life to the very end, to the very resurrection that's here anticipated. Life has come. Life will even come, especially when even the body of sin is finally put away and the new resurrected body is given in the resurrection. And our Heidelberg comforts us with this great truth that our death is not a payment for sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life as we await for the final resurrection. But his point here is to demonstrate what God has done for you in grace, what God has done the whole work for you, anticipating the whole work. So notice where we've crossed here. We've gone all the way now, even to the dealing with our bodies. The Spirit's work is what he just said. That's important. He has, think about it, declared us righteous, justification. He has done everything necessary to acquit us from all sin. He has given his Son to die for us and live for us, and he rose victorious. We've been united to him so that there is now no condemnation. We have peace with God, and now we've been given new life by the Spirit. We're into Romans 8 now, who has set us free. He's raised us. He's given the principle of life into our hearts. And now he just said, he's assured us of dealing with our very body of sin, the Spirit. He will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's his work. So after summarizing this, it's overwhelming. He gives a conclusion to what our response should be. Paul has been describing what has happened, and now he begins to motivate us to a response. Notice this has all been so much descriptive. This is what you're not. This is what you are. This is what God has done. This is the whole picture. It's all his work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wants the response at this point, hear me carefully, to be celebrated. He wants the response at this point to be celebrated. Paul takes it right to what he calls a solemn obligation. Verse 12. So then. Okay, I've said a lot to you, says Paul. I've described the work of the Son, the power of the Spirit in your life. God gave his Son as a propitiation. The Father loves you. You're sealed with the Spirit. He's dealing with your bodies. He's given you everything. There's no condemnation. You're not under judgment. Having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. What else could he say? What else could he say? It's your problem if you don't want to believe it, but he has said everything necessary to us. So then. Brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's an interesting way to say it, isn't it? Could have said we're debtors to God, but that's not the way he said it. The word here for debtor means obligation. It means duty. So if you put it together, God has done all this for you. I have really good news for you. This is how it comes off, okay? I have really good news for you. If we have a God like this, then we are no longer debtors. That's not saying we're paying God back for anything. Notice what it says. We're no longer debtors. Notice the encouragement to this. You're no longer debtors to the former life. That's out. You don't have any debt to the former life. Did you see that? We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, not according to the sinful nature. We have no debt to that anymore. We are not obligated in any way. So he wants to, it's a careful way of saying here, Paul rehearses and speaks of the language of obligation to live what we now have become by grace, but he's describing what happens and he wants to motivate the response, but it's almost as if he's careful. He's very careful in how he does this. He wants the response to be welcomed. He doesn't want anyone to think, now you're going to go pay God back. Right? He wants us all to, why would we want to live that stinky, filthy life that he's delivered us from anymore? You see? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to play with that stuff? I don't have any obligation to that. I've been set free. And so he's really speaking of the kind of response, he's starting to have us think of the kind of response that is right for us, that is welcomed to a God who's loved us this way. I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is in the sycamore tree, and Jesus, you know, comes and he looks up and he sees this man, and this man is a terrible sinner. This man is a tax collector. This man has been an extorter in the kingdom. He has robbed people of money for years. Everyone hates him. Jesus comes to his house, says, I'm going to dine with you today, Zacchaeus. And the immediate response after he knew that the Messiah would consider him and forgive him and love him was, I am no longer going to do that. Praise God, I'm delivering back fourfold. See, it wasn't this forced, obligatory, miserable thing.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time for part two of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.